Down to kids' worship, if you'd like to take advantage of that opportunity, and the rest of you can get your sermon notes that were in your worship folder, and we'll be primarily in Acts chapter 10 today, if you want to turn there to that New Testament book in the book of Acts, and follow along in your Bible as we get ready for this message on We Need to Talk About Prejudice. Some of you, that took you back 23 years ago when that event took place, when LA was actually on fire. Over 7,000 businesses were put on fire, or 7,000 fires, over 3,100 businesses, 53 deaths. Riots that happened when a hotbed of race relations happened, and the event that really was the spark plug of that was this Rodney King, who was caught in a high-speed pursuit by police officers over 8 miles long, and he had a rap sheet, but video captured the police officers trying to arrest him, and he was hit with a baton over 50 times. There was a trial, and all four police officers were acquitted in that trial, and the riots ensued as a result of that, because this was kind of the first evidence of police brutality and racism and so forth in police forces. It became the lightning rod for that. Later, a civil rights trial and a lawsuit, and two of the officers were convicted of hate crimes for that. $1 billion worth of damage to the city of Los Angeles during that time. And Rodney King, when he spoke those words, came 2 days in the midst of those riots. The riots were only quelled by the U.S. Marines and the National Guard showing up in that time. Now, some of you, I realize you're not old enough. You haven't lived long enough to remember that as a real event in history. But, you know, you don't have to be to live that long to know that just in this past year, we've had Ferguson, Missouri. We've had Baltimore. Then we had the tragic shooting in Charleston, South Carolina. Interesting enough, I don't know if you saw the article, one of the employees of Southern Wesleyan University was actually killed in that. One of your fellow Wesleyans was killed in that church shooting. But Rodney King asked this question: can we all just get along? And I think the history of man would say a resounding answer to that is no. We can't. And it's not just we can't get along with people that are different than we are. Come on, we can't even get along with people that are like us. People that we enter relationships with, and they end up in divorce and broken homes and broken business partnerships. People defriending you on Facebook because of a particular view that you have or whatever. I think the history of man's relationships is we cannot all get along. Listen, we couldn't get along when there were only four in this world, in Cain and Abel. They couldn't get along either. Now, Rodney King says something very provocative there, I think, and he says, come on, folks, we're kind of stuck here for a while. I like that. He goes, can't we work it out? I would say, history would say we can't work it out, but we can work something into our life that actually will help us get along. And my argument today comes from God himself, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will totally transform how we view all people, not only people that are like us and that we choose to enter relationships with, but people that are not like us. The gospel message of Jesus Christ comes in and dramatically transforms us. In fact, as we were singing the songs and as Pastor Josh prayed afterwards, I'm thinking, you know, we are an odd lot. We are people that come all the time and say, God, continue to do your work in my life. Continue to change me. Continue to transform me. Make me more like the person you want me to be. We're going to be sending 28 youth to camp, and what we're going to be praying is that God changes those youth. They are great kids already, but we're saying, God, grab a hold of them and continue to mold them and develop them into young men and women of God. And let their families be changed as a result. I want to encourage you to be praying for our teens, and their names are in the bulletin. Pick one or two names out and pray for them every day. We said at the beginning of this series that we want to speak with clarity from God's word. We want to speak and invite conviction to come into our life to say, this is how I'm going to live my life, and we want to move out with compassion. And I would argue that our world almost lives diametrically opposed to those three things. Instead of clarity, we are entering more and more confusion. We are more confused than ever. Instead of having lives of conviction, we live lives of compromising our values and compromising our relationships. And instead of being compassionate people, we're filled with conflict. The best this world could ever hope for is tolerance. But tolerance is not a biblical value. Love is. I'm glad that we don't have to sing, yes, Jesus tolerates me. Yes, Jesus tolerates me. Because the Bible tells me he tolerated me. No, he loves me. And love is the call of Christians. And not only will the world know that we are Christians by our love for one another, but the world will know and notice that there's a difference in us by how we respond to those that are not like us. And so let's kind of unpack that just a little bit. Today we're going to talk about prejudice. And now I know the first defense is, boy, this is a good topic for other people to hear, but I am not prejudiced. I'm just not prejudiced. After all, I had this friend here, and we name one friend or one thing that we have. And I just want, I hope that that's the case, that you're not prejudiced. But here's what my argument is going to be, is that we all have a bent toward prejudice. We all have certain things in our life, and we may not even be aware of it. And so what I want to encourage you to do is drop your defense for the next 35, 40 minutes or so, and then just say, God, speak to my heart. What I would pray for others, that they would come and know you and be transformed by your gospel, I pray for myself. Now let's look at that word prejudice. And if you look up some synonyms for the word prejudice, and we're not going to go through all of this, but it means bias or sexism or chauvinism, having a bad opinion, narrow-minded, disdain, misjudgment, racism, one-sided, prejudgment, foregone conclusion. And I think that we would look at those words that are synonymous with the word prejudice and say, this is not what a follower of Jesus should be like. Would we agree with that? Okay. Now let's look at the opposite of prejudice. What are some of the antonyms of that? Fair, loving, value, goodwill, admire, like, sympathy, impartiality, esteem, respect, just, or justice. We would say those are qualities that it seems like God would want to work in to our lives. You see, prejudice prevents people from seeing our own ignorance. Instead, we see ourselves as being loyal or patriotic or maybe even self-righteous or pious. You know, when you look at the definition that you have, that prejudice in your notes there, it's an unfavorable opinion or feeling formed beforehand or without knowledge, thought, or reason, unreasonable feelings, opinions, or attitudes. And I know that even as I was writing that definition down, I thought, yeah, but all my prejudices aren't unreasonable. You know, I have a reason for them, and this is the way that I am. Here's the culture I was raised in. Here's the family I was involved in. Here's the values that I have. I have a reason for the way that I am. But one day, we're going to give account for the way that we've thought, the way we acted, the way that we have attitudes in. And so we need to look at this, and we need to ask God to look into our life. You see, I think a great need for followers of Christ is this: to think again about what you thought you already knew. The problem with some of us is we've been around the church for so long that we already know how God's going to act. We think we know how God's going to think and what God wants us to do. And as people, we all want to do what is familiar, what is comfortable, what we know. We're uneasy getting out into the uncomfortable areas of our life. And so that's what we gravitate to. And the problem with that is that God frequently says, I'm about to do something new. Will you not be aware of it? Isaiah 43:19, I believe, actually those exact words, I'm about to do something new. Will you not be aware of it? What if God was going to do a new thing? Would you be in on it? Do you need to think again about what you thought you already knew? I think a world for those that are without Christ and without the church, I think to a great extent, they need to think about what they thought they already knew. Because they reject Christ, not because of the person of Jesus and the relationship he wants, but they reject because of a bad experience they had with the church, or someone that they knew, or some hurt feelings, or because they think it's just another religion that is trying to tell you how you ought to live your life. And what we want to do is we want our conversation to be gracious and attractive so that we can respond to everyone, not just that those agree with us, that we could respond to everyone. Here's what the scripture teaches us. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, we are controlled by the love of Christ. And you have in your notes, what does it look like when you are controlled by God's love? It tells us in verse 16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. All the externals, all the things that look out from their past and their sins and their relationships, where they grew up, what they did and what they didn't do, their color of their skin. We stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, he says, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God who brought us to himself through Christ, and he's given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us the wonderful message of reconciliation. What Paul was saying here is we don't look at people the way the world does. We look and we embrace the gospel truth that man was created in the image of God, and it's a reflection of God himself. And that God has great things, and just as he has a plan for us, he has a plan for him. For the Christ follower, there's no place for prejudice that primarily regards people according to their class, their clothing, their race, their education, or other factors. And what Paul says is that's how the world viewed Jesus. And what happened with Jesus? Let's just go. Jesus faced prejudice. John 1:12 says he came to his own people, his own, not a different race, to his own people. Jesus was born a man. There's gender bias. There's he was born a Jew. There's Jew bias. He was born in a locale. All those things. He says he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Then in John chapter 1, verses 44 and 45, Jesus is calling his disciples, and he calls Philip, and Philip goes and gets Nathanael, and Philip goes to him, and he goes, come and see the one of whom all the Moses and the prophets speak to, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Nathanael asks this question, can anything good come from Nazareth? Already there was a bias because of where Jesus was raised in. He's from the Jewish equivalent to the rural part of Kansas. Little hole in the wall. And Nathanael didn't even say, can the Messiah come from Nazareth? He said, can anything good come from Nazareth? And as Jesus was doing his ministry, the Pharisees would look at him dining and eating with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, and they would have a bias toward him. This man can't be a prophet. He's doing the work of Satan. Look at what he's doing here. No man who was a prophet would hang out with these people. So by Jesus faced this all the time. In fact, it was fulfilled, the scripture, 600 years before Christ. Here's what it said about Jesus in Isaiah 53, 2-3. He had no former majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and is one from whom men hide their faces, and we despised him and esteemed him not. We valued him not. Now, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He spent some time here on earth, and then he ascended into heaven. And here's what he said before he ascended into heaven. It's Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Two things we want to take away from that. God empowers me to be his witness. You will receive power from God, and that power is going to help you to be a witness. We just read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 earlier, where it talks about we are ambassadors. We're speaking for Christ. We are representing him in this world. I will represent Jesus in this world, and I will do it with the power that comes from God's Holy Spirit. That's why John says in 1 John 2:6, those who say they live in Christ will live their lives as Jesus lived. But not only does he empower us to be his witness, God embraces others through me as an expression of his love for them. Many of you here in this congregation have been the recipients of knowing more fully how much God loves you because God placed someone in your life to show them how much God loved them. And the book of Acts records barrier after barrier being knocked down by the love and the plan of God. You see the Father's plan being instituted that he's going to bless all nations of all people everywhere through his Messiah. Jesus is clearly preached. Jesus and the cross of Jesus. Jesus' death for the forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit's power was coming into people's life. And so we're going to pick up a story that affects you and I today. Because it was when the early church began to move in and to realize that Christ's salvation just wasn't for Jewish believers, but it was for Gentiles, that the church really began to spread like wildfire. And in Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to a man named Cornelius. He lived in the he served in the Roman army. He was from the Italian cohort. He commanded 100 other soldiers underneath him. He was a very God-fearing man, we're told, and he gave offerings to the poor. So he feared God, and he gave he ministered to other people. But he was not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. He was not saved. He didn't have the hope of heaven yet in his life, although he was doing many, many good things. And while he was doing that, one day he was praying to God, the God that he thought he knew, and an angel came to him, appeared to him, and told him to send for Peter, who was in Joppa. Joppa was about 30 miles from Caesarea. Again, Caesarea was the capital of the governance of the Roman occupation of the land of Israel right now. You're going to see a lot of parallels about how Cornelius and Peter are different. Peter was in Joppa. You first heard about Joppa in the Bible, probably from the story of Jonah. Remember when God told Jonah to go to the Assyrian capital, Nineveh, to go and preach to them? And Jonah didn't want to go there because he knew if he preached God's judgment upon them, that if they repented, that God, who was merciful and full of loving kindness, would relent of his judgment against them and forgive the people. So what did Jonah do? Instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Joppa to board a ship to go to Tarshish. He was running away from the presence of God. So Joppa would be an important city because it was the prophet Jonah that ran there. So here's Peter, a Jew, in Joppa. And at the same time that Cornelius is getting this vision, Peter has an incredible vision. And while he is hungry and wanting lunch, their vision comes down and there's a sheet that comes down. And there are animals of all sorts that the Jewish ceremonial law said were unclean. And then the voice of God said, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter immediately says, as a good Jew would say, surely not, Lord. It's an oxymoronic statement. Surely not, Lord. Okay, well, he's not Lord. If you're going to tell him, I'm not going to do it. Okay, arise and eat. And this vision happens three times. I think God was saying, see, our prejudices have a hard time of letting go. Three times this was confirmed. And then at the third vision, there was a knock on his door, and it was the men that Cornelius had sent for Peter. And Peter ends up going to Caesarea, something unheard of. Here's what we're going to look at here. Here we start with our notes. First of all, God confronts prejudice. God is going to come into our life, and as you go with God and as the love of God begins to control your life, you can count on it that he's going to press in on some attitudes, thoughts, some cultural things that you have just gravitated to or just had learned to have, that he's going to say, I need to deal with this in your life. Let's get this out of your life. Notice what it says here. While talking with him, so he's at Cornelius's house, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to him, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. This is classic Peter. I mean, let's get away with the formalities. Cornelius, you know that I shouldn't be here. God said he loves you. I guess I have to, too. I mean, it's incredible how he comes. You know, a Jew's not supposed to associate or even visit a Gentile. In fact, the Talmud would say this. There was a prayer in the Talmud. A good Jewish man was supposed to pray every day. God, I thank you that I'm neither a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. Because they looked at their status as being better than everyone else. That's why, by the way, in Galatians 3:28, I believe it is, Paul says, for in Christ there is neither bond nor free woman, or you can look it up, Galatians 3:28, male nor female, Jew or Gentile, bond nor free. He is addressing directly what Jewish men would learn to pray. He says, in Christ we are all one. And so here is Peter at the door, and Cornelius immediately drops down and begins to worship Peter. Before we get there, I'm gonna get there in just a second. Let me just tell you that this is something that not only goes between the races. This is something between the classes, between education, between localities, what part of the country you live in. We have certain biases that we buy into. It happened that James addressed it when he wrote the book of James. And he goes, when a rich man comes into your assembly, you guys are all wooed and wowed by it, and you say, here, sit in the seat of honor. But when a poor man comes in, you say, here, we got a place for you, but it's over here in the corner, and you can sit on my footstool. And here's what Jesus said, or here's what James said, excuse me. James confronts the church. It's in your notes, James 2:4. Have you made distinctions among yourself and become judges with, notice this, with evil motives? He said, that's not from God when you do that. I learned a long time ago, here's what we have a tendency to do. We judge other people by their actions while we want to be judged by our intentions. We do something wrong, we say, but I didn't mean to. Somebody does something wrong to us, we say, but you did. And God's going to confront those matters in our heart. Let's go on. God doesn't play favorites. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus. Peter began to speak to him. He goes, I know how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message that's sent to me by the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee in the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around. But how did Jesus act in this world? He went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, and because God was with him. Here's what the book of Acts is saying about Jesus. God empowered him to be a witness for the Father in people. Jesus expressed the Father's love to him. The very thing that he was going to do through you and I, he did through Jesus. And then notice what verse 39 says. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Romans 2:11 tells us that there is no partiality with God. We have a God that says, for whoever will come to me, race, creed, culture, social status, whatever it is, the message of salvation is for everyone. But here's what we also need to realize. God does judge sin. God does judge sin. God does not discriminate between people or people groups. But he does discriminate, if you will. He separates what is holy from what is sinful. From the very beginning, God judged sin. A righteous and holy God has to. Look how this is borne out here. Look down here in this passage here in verse 40. God raised him up on the third day and granted him that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who he had appointed by God as judge. So Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, of him who bare the prophets witness, and through him, his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. 2 weeks ago when we started this series, we said God's word doesn't change, God's plan doesn't change, his character doesn't change, his judgment of sin doesn't change, and his love doesn't change. And if people are cast out from the presence of God, it's because they have been unwilling to confess their sin. It's not because of who they are or where they've been or who they know. Jesus' salvation is for everyone, and the believers of Christ ought to live our life in such a way that we move out and have that same heart for others. But at the same time, we have to be honest and truthful to say, this is sin. Sin is the issue. Sin is what separates people from God and from each other. In fact, the first commandment Jesus reiterated was to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. The second's like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do either one of those while you're hanging on to sin in your life. But here's what we understand. Not only does God judge sin, but God shows up when his love for people is lived out. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter, that is the Jewish people that came with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speak with other tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse them water, for these baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. So this just wasn't a casual visit. Now all of a sudden this Jewish Peter is staying for a few days, teaching and instructing them. God shows up when his love for people is lived out in your life and in mine. You ask someone from our church who has gone on a mission trip, whether it be to Ecuador or to Mozambique or to the Philippines or to Haiti or to some other country, or serve stateside here in some type of mission work. You talk to the people that have gone on the relief work with Kurt Jennerud into various areas, and here's what you'll find. God showed up. God did something that was beyond their own ability. At Coffee with the Pastors, Sandra Eubanks was there, and I asked her just to share about a little bit about her trip to Texas when her and John Neal and Kurt went down there to do the relief work there. And you could see the passion and how God just showed up in her life and had showed her new areas. You see, God wants to empower you and me with his power, and he wants to express his love to others through us. God will empower you to be his witnesses, and he delights to express his love to others through you. So let's take it home. what is this going to look like in my life? I think that there are four or five things here that I just want to share with you. And the first thing is where we started this message. God wants to radically change our life. He will turn our world upside down and give us a love for people that we maybe didn't naturally have ourselves. He will not only call you to reach people that you have that are like you, he will work through you to reach people that aren't like you. In order to do that, we need to let Christ change the way that we think. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you might just write down here. It says, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And then that passage in verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like the way the New Living Translation, it says, let God change you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And for our purposes today, let him change your biases, your slants, your tilts. What this means is that we would not be so quick to make judgments about what really happened about a situation when we read a news article or watch the news. What's more important is not to say who did what was wrong, but that we can express God's love to them while also speaking truth. So here's what we need to do. Recognize my own bent toward prejudice. Don't be so quick to say, I'm not prejudiced. And usually we have one or two stories we can tell about that to show that we aren't. We have a reasoned approach to say that we're not. But if this is the heart of humanity, and I think the historical record will show it out, for people to become entrenched in their certain thoughts and cultures and attitudes and ways of living, do you think you're the only one that's not that way? And what I'm just saying is just open up to God and to say, God, if humanity is to have these bents and these divisions, I want to recognize my own bent to that and lean into you. God, I want your heart. See, your word says this isn't about reforming my heart. This is about giving me a heart like Jesus. And in order for that to happen, God, you're going to have to do that. That's not capable on my own. Secondly, prepare to be criticized when you obey God. You know what happened to Peter here? Acts chapter 11, we know a great story. People come to know Jesus Christ. The church begins to grow. You think everyone would be celebrating. But Peter went back to Jerusalem. And notice what it says here in Acts 11, 1-3. The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word. Now, let's just stop right there. No telephones, no cell phones, no internet, no news service to get this. How in the world did the believers throughout Judea hear about this? I mean, this was almost heretical. It got, you know, the grapevine just really got to going. Did you hear what happened? Did you hear what Peter did this. Can you believe it? So when Peter came up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that is the Jews, notice this, they criticized him. And said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. How dare you be like Jesus? How dare you act like Jesus? They didn't see it exactly that way, but we can look back and to say that is, they're saying, Peter, what are you doing? You know, I think that most of us realize that if we advance the gospel and if we share the gospel with those that aren't followers of Christ, we're going to come under criticism. You know what really hurts? Is when you get criticized by people that are your own. And that's what was happening to Peter here. Peter got criticized within. He was prepared for the onslaught out there. After all, he had seen Roman soldiers like Cornelius crucify his Lord. He knew the dangers. But it's really hard when it comes from within, with friendly fire, we would call it. But understand, if you begin to do what God wants you to do, there are those that are going to say, they're selling out. Prepare to be criticized when you obey God. And as you are criticized, regardless of whether it comes from in or out, respond like Jesus. One of the things that has really spoken to me about this as we talk about clarity, conviction, and compassion is where it tells us, like in 2 Corinthians 5, that we're ambassadors for Christ. We speak for Christ, pleading with people to come back to God. Boy, what incredible faith God puts in His power through us. You're going to be like God to them. You are the avenue. Here's what you need to understand. An angel had come to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter. Why didn't the angel just send him the message about Jesus Christ and him crucified? Why didn't the angel tell Cornelius and the whole group there? Because that isn't God's eternal plan. God wants to work through people like you and me. The angel could have, but instead he says, I want you to go get Peter, and Peter is going to be empowered with me, and you're going to see my love for you as you see what my love has done in Peter's life. That's why Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response to everyone, not just people like you, but to everyone. Those who live in God, who say they live in God, should live their lives as Jesus did. Here's the next thing, and taking it home. Always stand with God. You're going to face criticism. By the way, I didn't tell you this, but let me get back here to the respond like Jesus for just a second. When I said that Peter responded like Jesus, what Peter did is he began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence. This is uncharacteristic of Peter. You think of all the times he put his foot in his mouth. But all of a sudden now, as he's being criticized with friendly fire, he now begins to proceed and explain to them in an orderly sequence. And he talks about his vision. He talks about Cornelius and about the Holy Spirit falling down upon him. And then here's what he comes down to. He goes, I am going to stand with God. Criticize me if you want, but I am going to stand with God. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and He had come unto me as He had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this. As Peter went out, not only did Cornelius and the other Gentiles there see an expression of God's love that they hadn't seen before through the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, Peter got a better understanding of God. He said, all of a sudden I realized what God had said to me, and this made sense to me. I'm going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. It was revelation knowledge to him. Verse 17, so if God gave them the same gift as He gave those who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? That's less of a question and more of a statement. Who am I to stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And from that time on, the church never had an issue with prejudice again, and everyone lived happily ever after until Jesus returned. Not so much. Here's what you need to understand. Prejudices are hard to dislodge. You have been trained. Here's what I would argue. Most of us have been discipled with certain prejudices. As Americans, we have certain prejudices. In our certain things, we just have certain bents that we go to. And what we need to say is to say, God, does this honor you? Is this like you? Here's a good thing to think. If God is just for people like me, how shallow the cross would be. And how narrow Jesus' journey to earth would be. God said from the very beginning, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Here's what we do. We speak the gospel into your life daily. You've got to live and breathe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, because the church throughout the book of Acts continued to have issues of prejudice, of barriers that were coming in. What did it mean to be a follower of Christ? And here we see a passage in Galatians 2, verse 11 to 14, where Paul addresses Peter with some of his bias. This is after this event here, and Peter slipped back in. That's why I say that we have to recognize our own bent to prejudice. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. So he didn't have any problem when he first got there eating with the Gentiles. But something changed. But afterward, there were some friends of James who came, the people from Jerusalem, Jews. And Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, the Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And I want you to hone in on verse 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you are a Jew by birth, have you discarded the Jewish laws and living like a Gentile? Why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Look at the first part of verse 14. Paul doesn't say, so I confronted Peter with his racism. He doesn't say, I confronted people with their prejudice and their bias and their tilt toward this. He says, I confronted him. Why? Because he wasn't following the truth of the gospel. I tell you, prejudice in our life is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't just dismiss it and to say, well, that's just the way I am. But instead, we should allow the Holy Spirit to come in and say, God, where does this come from? Here's what I'm saying. To hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ and salvation for all is to crucify your own prejudice through the power of the cross. That is the gospel. Preach it to your own heart, and the Holy Spirit will empower you, and you'll become an expression of God's love to a world that is in need. Get a heart like God's. Listen to how you talk to yourself. I have a quote there. No person is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. Continue to work these take-it-homes into your life. And here's how it plays out. You go and you're coming up on a car that has a bumper sticker that you don't agree with. And as you pass that car, you make sure that you take a good look to see just what kind of person would hold those kind of values. Now, here's what you don't know. You don't know if their car broke down and they're borrowing their neighbor's car. Okay, but the point is not them. The point is this. What is in my heart that makes me so dismissive? If I came upon a person to say, hey, God loves that person. God, I don't know if I'll ever have a personal conversation with them, but would you put someone in their life that would share, and so that they would know for sure whether their sins are forgiven and whether they're going to heaven. It completely changes the way that you begin to think. You see, I notice I make snap judgments all the time. I think I'm a pretty nice guy, but I still make judgments all the time. And I'm saying, God, speak into my life and make me more like Jesus. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus. He knew what was in people's hearts, and yet he still engaged them. He saw one time he's at a Pharisee's house, and he saw that Pharisee was making a judgment against Jesus, and he goes, if this man knew what kind of woman was in his presence, he wouldn't let her be doing that. And Jesus, knowing what was in Simon's heart, said, let me tell you a story. Again, his speech was gracious and attractive. Now, we know that he was coming in for the big, you know, this is you. But instead of just saying, Simon, I'm out of here. If you're going to have that kind of attitude, I'm going to defriend you from my Facebook too. I don't want anything to do with you. Instead, he engaged him and let him see the error in his way. We don't know whether Simon ever came to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, but here's what we do know. A loving God gave him the opportunity to make that choice. Confronted sin, judged sin in the body of Jesus, and now we are about ready to celebrate that we're all part of a great family. We don't just have fellowship with one another in this church. We have fellowship with all the body of Christ, anyone who is called by his name. Peter preached the gospel to the very representative of those who took his Savior's life. And he said, God loves you, and your sin was paid for in the body of Jesus when it hung on that tree. And so today, I'm going to ask you, to the best that you know how, here's what the scripture says. Before you partake of the body of Christ, here's what you need to know. You need to know that your sins are forgiven through the blood and the body of Jesus, that God's judgment against your sin was taken out in the body of Jesus. That's why we talk about the broken bread. His body was broken for you and me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Death had to happen in order for our sins to be again forgiven. And in particular, for this message today, the Bible says, let us examine ourselves and see if there be any sin in our life. Is there any evidence of prejudice, either racist, social, economic, educational, political? Is there anything in our life? And to say, God, I want to move my life in line with the gospel of the Savior who saved me and gave his life for me. And today I confess that as a sin in my life today and ask that you would empower me and help me to express love for people like that in my life. Do you have a moment just to have a conversation with God? Say, God, look at my life. Now, as we prepare to receive communion, communion is open to all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you know your sins are forgiven, you're free, and as you're served, we invite you to take the bread and the cup. If you would hold it until everyone is served, we'll partake together as the family. You do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that your sins are forgiven. So if the ushers will come and have a time of reflection as God speaks to you as the body is served. And hear the word of God out of Ephesians 2 that talks about your salvation. It says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourself. It's a gift from God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Remember that at a time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought nearby by the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law and its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two new groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple of the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of the dwelling where God lives by the Spirit. And a day is coming, as the book of Revelation shows us, where God will call his family home. And they will sing a new song according to Revelation chapter 5. It says, you, the Lamb of God, are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. And so here we are today, some 2,000 years after Christ's death and resurrection, and the stories we just read in Acts 10 and 11. And people in every country and languages all over the world are able to remember by this means of what Christ said when he was in the upper room. And when he was with them, with his disciples on the night of the Passover, he lifted up the bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he gave thanks for it. And he said, "Take and eat." God, we thank you that the judgment for my sin, for the sins of the world, was taken in the body of Christ. And in the amazing love of the Father, your word says he was well pleased to consider him stricken. That he, by his stripes, we have been healed. We thank you that the wrath of God against judgment of sin was taken into the body of Jesus, and he bore our sins on his body on the cross. And in the same way, Jesus took the cup. And he said, and he gave thanks for it, and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Take and drink from it, all of you." Lord, this is the bloodline that we are a part of now. We were born physically with certain characteristics in our blood, but we were born spiritually through the blood of Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it's the life that was in the blood. And Jesus paid the price for us. He died the death we should have died, so we can live lives that reflect the Father's glory, empowered by the Spirit. Father, take this message and apply it to us individually. Help it impact our families. Help us invite back to our workplaces. Maybe, Lord, through this, it would mean for us to reach out to a neighbor, to not be so dismissive of people that we find annoying, quite honestly, but instead we would go in the power and the love of Christ and to say, "God, if you want to reach these people through me and give them an opportunity to come to know what I have come to know in you, I would say, use me, Lord." Father, however you apply this in our life, we give you praise and honor and glory. Help us to live lives that honor you on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.